1 Samuel 21. First part of it tonight. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women... And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out. The vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So this story in these first 6 verses is the story that our Lord referred to in Matthew chapter 12, which we'll look at more closely in a little while. But you will remember that when the Lord was with his disciples, as David here was with some servants that were with him, our Lord was traveling along with his disciples and they were hungry, just like these men were. And they ate some corn out of a cornfield, and they were confronted by the Pharisees, by the religious Jews. And the Lord defended his disciples. The Pharisees accused them of eating that which was not lawful and doing it on the Sabbath day. And our Lord defended them on both points and made a couple of statements that we'll look at closely at the end of our lesson tonight. But our Lord was referring to this very incident when David was hungry and the men with him and they ate the showbread. But here in the text it says Ahimelech was afraid to meet with David. And there's a couple of reasons this might be true. I think it's likely because he knew, as I'm sure everyone did by now, Saul had openly... declared his hatred for David, told all of his servants to kill him. And I'm sure everybody knew about the enmity between Saul and David. And so Ahimelech was uncomfortable meeting with David here and wondered what he was doing without anybody with him. And there's another little bit of a mystery there, because David did have some men with him. And there's a couple of different, ideas about that. But I think what he means here is that he didn't have any of the entourage, the royal entourage that he would have had typically as the son-in-law to the king. David's part of the royal family now. And Samuel's saying, what are you doing here, you know, alone, basically. But though David had been anointed king by God, and Ahimelech may well have known that too, because he was associated, of course, with Samuel, the prophet. Ahimelech is high priest at the time. And so these things weren't secrets, either one. And so Ahimelech knew who David was, and he knew that there was a problem with Saul and knew what it was all about. And so he was afraid, in a sense, to meet with David. But though David here, he told Ahimelech a lie. He said that the king has sent me on secret business, and that's what I'm doing here. Nobody's supposed to know, and so I'm kind of traveling incognito, so to speak, without a big entourage, because nobody's supposed to know what business I'm sent on here. And that's not true, of course. We know the story here. David has taken off because Jonathan, Saul's son, has warned him that Saul again, though he had repented a couple of times, he's again determined to kill you. And he tried to even kill his own son Jonathan for crossing him on the matter. And so Saul is unhinged, and Jonathan has said, you know, they kissed one another thinking they'd never see each other again, and he said, you've got to go or Saul will kill you, sure enough. So David's on the run, and he tells this lie, but though he does, we're going to start seeing now, especially, and right from the beginning of David's story, he richly pictures our Lord Jesus Christ, anointed by God as king, chosen when nobody else thought anything of him. There was no beauty about him as far as being a candidate for king, and even his own father would desire him to put him up as a candidate for that, and yet chosen anyway, but not on the throne yet, as our Lord was the king of this universe when he came down here, but not ascended to the throne. He humbled himself. And that's where David is now. And then, of course, as the conflict with the Philistines raged against Israel, David distinguished himself just beyond measure when he stood up to Goliath and nobody else would. He championed the nation of Israel. One man put his life on the line and basically saved an entire nation. And so we've seen David as a type of Christ. But now even in his life, in 1 and 2 Samuel, as we'll continue through these books, every little detail of his life is just amazingly a picture of our Lord. And even though David here is not telling the truth, and something else amazing, I guess, about it is throughout David's life, you see what a sinner he is. You see how foolish he is at times. You see his failures. And even in his failures, you see the glory of the Lord. It's just amazing, because here he tells a lie to Ahimelech, but the lie that he tells pictures Christ. Not in the sin of lying, but that David, our anointed one, our champion, was sent on royal business into this world. Though he wasn't an anointed king, or he was anointed king, but he hadn't ascended his throne yet, he was on a royal mission. The king had sent him. The very authority of heaven is what he was carrying out. Royal business. And so God is directing David to the throne here by a very unusual path. David's getting to the throne. It doesn't look like it. Kind of like Joseph. He ascended to the very right hand of Pharaoh, picturing our Lord also, but he had to go by way of a pit and a dungeon and lies told against him. Betrayal. A very unusual path, you would think, for someone who's meant for royalty. And so David here, even in the lie that he told, he pictures the Lord sent on royal business. And he was, in a sense. And everything that happens between David's anointing and his ascension to the throne itself is royal business. He's God's king. He's technically not telling the truth here, but the King of Glory had sent David on royal business, and he pictures our Lord in that. And Ahimelech says, what are you doing alone? Why are you doing it without, why don't you have an army? If the king has sent you on royal business, boy, you ought to have all of the backbone of the government behind you, you know. Why is there not a royal entourage and bodyguards and perhaps a company of soldiers to execute your will and things like that? That's what you would have expected. David, as the king's son-in-law, would have been especially protected, and there would have been those that were doing his bidding. But this too reminds us that our Lord came on that business. He had business that only he could do by himself, without any help. He must accomplish it alone. He, by himself, purged our sins. And now, though, Christ must accomplish redemption alone. There was business between him and the Father. When Abraham took his only son Isaac, whom he loved, up Mount Moriah, there was business to be done between the Father and the Son. And nobody else, the servant, had to stay down at the bottom of the mountain. Had no part in it. And that's David here, and that's our Savior. But though he must accomplish redemption alone, he must by himself purge our sins, he did appoint servants. He did have servants. And what did they do? Well, they preached and taught what he did alone, what Christ alone could accomplish, what he did accomplish, what he would accomplish. And we see that at the end of verse 2 of our text. David had some servants there with him, and it's possible that Ahimelech didn't see them. David may have come in by himself, and that may be why he said that. Or he may have just said it just because, basically, as king's son-in-law, he was alone. He didn't have any of the royal entourage with him. But David here, what he's doing is he's making sure those servants are taken care of. My men are hungry. I've appointed these servants in this royal business, and they need provisions. Give it to me. David didn't come begging, did he? Our Lord don't beg. He said, give it to me. Give me some bread. Give me 5 loaves. And so he's taken care of now. And we know what that bread is. That's the hallowed bread. That's the holy bread. That's the sanctified bread. That's that bread that came down from heaven. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the show bread. Christ was everything in the tabernacle. He was the golden candlestick, the light of the world. He's the incense, the intercessory prayers of our high priest before God. He's the bread of life, the only sustenance that the believer has spiritually and all we need. And so what is the Lord's provision unto his servants? Himself. He said, unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. When he said, I've desired to eat this last supper with you. And he sat down with them before he went to the cross, and he broke bread and he said, take, eat, this is my body which I've broken for you. What a symbol that is. What a beautiful picture that is. He feeds us himself. There is no other bread spiritually. And we drink his precious blood by faith. That's faith in Christ crucified. And so we see that here. David says to Ahimelech, give me 5 loaves. And though David is king, here he is. Now you'd think, here's God's anointed king. You'd think from the day he was anointed, he would never have to ask anybody for any bread. He's the king. He's the one that gives bread, not the one that bread is given to. But again, we see our Lord here. As the anointed king, he would never have lacked for anything. He would have basically been able to, all of the bread in the whole kingdom would have been his in a sense. Because whatever belonged to somebody else, he could appropriate that for his own will, his own purposes. But he was humbled. Though David was anointed king, here he is hungry. The men are starving. He's starving. Got to have some bread. And so he comes and he's receiving. And our Lord Jesus Christ made everything. The cattle on a thousand hills are his. He said, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, everything is his. And yet he sat down on a well and said to a woman of Samaria, give me some water, give me something to drink. Our Lord, the Lord of glory, he was the water, and yet he needed water as a man. Give me to drink, he said to her, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him. So let's remember when our Lord became bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, and he needed a drink of water just like I need a drink of water. But at the same time, he is the drink of water. He is the water of life, the only water there is. If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of me, of him, and he would have given thee living water. So we see our Lord here too. David's king. What's he doing begging bread from somebody else? He wasn't begging in a sense, but in another sense, he's depending on somebody else to provide bread for him. It's interesting to me here also that at the time, Ahimelech is God's high priest. And here is David, anointed king of Israel, and yet having to leave Israel because the one who's sitting on the throne now is trying to kill him. Now, I just try to put myself in that situation. And knowing a little bit about myself, I think I would have been saying to Ahimelech, what in the world is going on? Let's talk to God about it. Let's find out. You're a man of God. Tell me why I'm king, and yet here I am. Look at me. I don't even have a crumb of bread to eat. That's our nature, isn't it? David never questions any of it. He never questioned it. Here's the anointed king of Israel running, fleeing, a refugee, starving to death. And all he says is, give me some bread. Give me some bread. Not, wait a minute, I'm king. He just journeys on. Deals with the situation the Lord has put him in at the time. He's got to eat, so he says, give me some bread. Give me some bread. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ, now he's the King of glory. What's he doing asking for bread? Our brother read from Luke chapter 24, it's in my notes. I'm not copying him. Luke chapter 24. Let's turn over there and look at it. Verse 32. We'll read part of what he read. Luke 24:32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. You think that ever actually happens here? Here's a group of believers gathered together talking about what's been happening, you know, what the Lord has put us through, and what he's done for us the past week and how he's shown us some things, maybe just talking about him, just fellowshipping together. And then here he is, and he speaks peace to our hearts again. And how we need that, his presence, his comfort, his voice. If my voice is the only voice you hear, it won't help much, will it? Your heart, with the ear of faith, you've got to hear his voice in the message. And then there's peace. If they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit, and he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet. Sometimes we come and we're afraid. Though we know it's the, you know, even if it wasn't the Lord, it would be the Lord. Does that make sense? If we saw a ghost, the Lord would have seen it. If it was some threat, some danger, some mysterious thing that we didn't understand, nothing's coming our way that the Lord doesn't send. And how does he comfort us? Behold, my hands and my feet. That it is I. It's the one who shed his precious blood for you. Whatever you're afraid of tonight, it is he. It's the one who loved you that much. It's the one who, from eternity, has covered you in his precious blood, and you are safe. There's nothing to be afraid of. You're safe. And that's how you know. You look to his, what he did for you. Handle me and see. Can we do that by faith when his gospel's preached? Take a hold of him. Take a hold of him. The Spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? Do you have anything to eat? What is the Son of God doing asking us for something to eat? Boy, we see that here in David, don't we? The king. He's the king. He ought to be the one making sure everybody has bread. He shouldn't have to ask for bread. And yet, though David did ask for bread, he was providing for some people too, wasn't he? This is our Lord. He came down here and humbled himself now. He put himself in this place. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But even as he was asking for bread, he was providing bread, the bread of life, to these very same ones. Beautiful, beautiful picture. So David is king and yet humbled. Humbled here to the point of asking bread. Starving. They were hungry. As our Lord humbled himself and became obedient. David was being obedient to and steadfast and patient, waiting on the Lord. The Lord anointed me. When it's time for me to sit on the throne, I'll sit on the throne. And Ahimelech gave him 5 loaves. Why was it 5 loaves? Well, I just know this. I know that it was 5 loaves that our Lord took and broke and fed the multitude with them. And what was he doing then? He was providing for a group of people that were depending upon him. They had followed him out into the desert. And you remember the disciples said, Lord, you better send them away. They followed us out here and there's nothing to eat. And it's getting late. He was responsible for them, wasn't he? And what did he do? He provided for them. Abundantly. abundantly. And so those five loaves remind us of that. David, these servants were dependent on him. They were following him. They were there because of him. And he's going to take care of them. They're not going to starve. They might think they're going to. We might think we're going to. We're not going to starve. This same David said, I've never seen the Lord see begging bread. Though I'm old now, I've never seen it. And so David took those five loaves and he fed those that were with him. And those thousands that our Lord fed, who do they represent now? And what does that represent? That those loaves were taken and some people that were starving to death, that had nothing to eat, had plenty to eat. No worries. Taken care of. Provided for. I guess I better have you turn. Matthew 16. Let's look at it briefly because I want to remind us of this. And Matthew 16:5. Now this is after that happened. When his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you've brought no bread? They got hungry. They didn't have anything with them to eat. And they're like, what are we going to do? There they are with the Son of God, who has just recently and who has always from the start provided them everything they need, who they know for a fact can make bread out of thin air. And yet, let's worry a little while about it. That's us, isn't it? That's us. He's talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, and they think that he's saying, well, you're hungry, you're going to have some bread, but don't eat the bread of the Pharisees. Oh, no, He's not even talking about that. That's not even what he's talking about. I wonder how many things we think we know what the Lord's talking about and don't have any idea. Why do you reason yourselves that's why I would say that? Look at verse 9. Do you not yet understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? These five loaves in our text remind us of these five loaves. And what is he saying to us here? Neither the seven loaves of the 4,000, he had done it more than once in their presence. And how many baskets took you up? Everybody ate. Everybody was provided for. Everybody that had followed the Lord and that he was responsible for had plenty to eat, and there was a bunch left over. How is it that you do not understand that I wasn't talking about that? How can you think I'm worrying, we're sitting here worrying about how much bread we've got to eat? Look who you're dealing with here. Remember who I am. And then he told them what he was talking about. I'm talking about the doctrine, the leaven, the doctrine of the Pharisees. But in the process of teaching them that, he reminded them, you are taken care of. Quit worrying about bread. Can we do that yet? Can we finally quit worrying about it and focus instead on what the Lord is teaching us, the doctrine that he's teaching us? The truth, the gospel, can we focus on that and quit worrying about what we're going to eat? Wow, boy, that's a lesson for me. That one's for me. Our Lord is himself the supply of every need. There's not any bread here, but he is here. So if he's here, everything that I could ever possibly need or want is here. both physical and spiritual. Now look what the high priest says to David about eating that bread. As long as the men have been kept from women, you can eat. And this is, of course, a picture of holiness, of being clean and pure and holy in the sight of God. And David's answer is very interesting. Look at verse 5. David said unto him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, though yet it were, sanctified this day in the vessel." So David declares that his servants, these men, these fellows, are holy, and the reason that they are is because of 3 days. That's why they're holy. 3 days. And you and I, as servants, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, are holy because of 3 days. 3 days. Paul said of our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:3, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Third day. Because of 3 days, we're holy. And I don't know why it had to be 3 days. I'm sure there was something to do with the law. There had to be a certain amount of time that they were kept from women in order to be considered pure, and I probably should know that. I don't know exactly what that law pertained to, but I know it had to do with holiness, and I know he said 3 days because it's been 3 days, they're pure. And I know they're our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what happened during those 3 days that David's talking about. He may be talking about from the day that he left Jonathan to that day. He may be talking about 3 days in another sense. But we're not told what happened in those 3 days. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know what happened during the 3 days that our Lord was in the grave. Not all of it. I don't understand that. I don't know why it had to be three. Why couldn't he have just died and risen again the next morning? I know it was prophesied all through the Old Testament. And I know that it was the Lord's good time, and He did it the right way. What He did was right. But I know this, after those 3 days, my sins were gone. He bore them on Calvary. They were there then. They were there. But after 3 days, I was pure. Gone. Holy. Spotless. Without blame. Before God. Because of 3 days. According to Romans 4:25, our Lord was delivered for our offenses and raised again on the third day for our justification. You know what justification means? Holy. No guilt. No blame. No sin. These men are pure. Romans 8:34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." So I don't know why 3 days. Don't know what all exactly took place during those 3 days, but I know the result of it. The result of it is I'm pure. I'm holy before God. Our Lord taught from this passage of Scripture, and so I believe it'd be best to look at that in closing. Our Lord taught that He taught these Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12. Let's turn over there and we'll close with that. In Matthew chapter 12, He taught these Pharisees here that the reason that His disciples were guiltless, they're accused by the Pharisees of breaking the law. And the Lord says they're innocent. And he gives a couple of reasons for that, and that's what we want to look at. The reasons that he gives, see if you can see them as we read, because of mercy and because of who he is. And it's kind of the same thing. Who he is mercy. He's the God of all grace. But look at that in the text now. Chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 1. At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read? There's nothing that we're ignorant of that the Scriptures wouldn't remedy that. I didn't probably say that in the clearest way possible. But anything that, if we don't understand something or if we're wrong about something, you know why? Because we haven't read. Because the Lord hasn't revealed it to us. Now, if it's in here. I guarantee you it's in here, whatever it is. Have you not read what David did? That's our text in 1 Samuel. When he was an hungered and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you, here's why. Here's why his disciples are innocent. That in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, if you understood this statement, I will have mercy. I will have mercy. If you had any idea what that meant, you wouldn't be so dadgum ignorant. Listen to it. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now, sacrifice was according to the law. That was the right thing to do. In certain ways, sacrifices were brought in different types of sacrifices on different days and things like that. That was the law. That was right. But God is not going to be satisfied with your law keeping. Sinners are never going to be innocent based on that. Whether you eat corn on the Sabbath or don't eat corn on the Sabbath, you're still guilty before God. Does that make sense? Whether you keep the law, the outward law, the written law, or don't keep the outward written moral law, either way, you're guilty before God. The only way you're not going to be guilty before God is mercy. I hope that we, by God's grace, understand a little something of what these Pharisees did not. They thought that by not doing this on the Sabbath day, the disciples would have been guiltless. They thought they were, because they didn't do stuff like that. Our Lord said that only happens one way. Mercy. Mercy. You would not have condemned the guiltless. Neither these disciples who are guiltless, nor the one, their Lord, their substitute, their Savior, who is guiltless, who he's talking about in the past tense as having been condemned. They had already condemned him. He just hadn't given himself into their hands yet. You would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. So a couple of reasons there, right? Mercy and who he is. And really they're both the same. Because of who he is now. He's able to show mercy to those who don't eat corn on the Sabbath day and those who do. They both need it just as much. The law was never given to make people righteous. It was given to show how badly you need mercy. I will have mercy. And not your offerings and sacrifices and law keeping. I will have mercy. That's how the guiltless become guiltless. And he does that as he pleases, because he's Lord even of the Sabbath day. And so that's the simple lesson of what David is picturing here. He pictured that. It wasn't strictly lawful for David and his men to eat. But our Lord's answer to that had to do with mercy and who he is. I will have mercy and not sacrifice shows that people, sinners, are righteous and blameless in the sight of God, not based on strict adherence to the law, but by the mercy of God without the law, the righteousness without the law that Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 3. Mercy. Mercy for sinners. And his statement about being Lord of the Sabbath tells us that he shows that mercy to whoever he wants to. That's our hope. That's why we're guiltless. That's why David was guiltless. That's why his men were guiltless. That's why all of the disciples of the Lord are guiltless. Because he is the Lord, and he has mercy on who he wants to have mercy on. And bless his holy name, he wanted to have mercy on a worm like me and like you. We are blameless, holy, just, and right before God right now because of his mercy and because of who it is that shows it. He is himself the tabernacle. There's one greater than the tabernacle here. The tabernacle was a shadow. I'm the one who casts the shadow. That's what he's saying. He's the tabernacle. He's the temple. He's the high priest. He's the sacrifice. And he's the God that requires it all. Boy, may we finally, once and for all, learn that. If he says, I'm blameless, I'm blameless. And because of who he is and what he did, I am. Let's pray.